Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
We are in 1 Samuel chapter 18 this evening. We talked in our recent study about really the thought kind of came to us as really who's on the throne in your life, who's really ruling and reigning, and what's really happening in your heart. Are you really letting the Lord have his place? And we certainly saw some unique things in there as far as Saul's perspective, his response, and then Jonathan's response. So as we kind of get into it this evening, there's, as we just kind of mentioned, there's a few key characters, right? There's David, you know, who was anointed to be king, but is not installed in the position as king. He's anointed to be king, but he's not in that position right now over the people. Saul, who has abused his place as king and is now the kingdom, really, even though he's sitting on the throne, he's really not in a place of spiritual leadership or functioning under a godly calling any longer. That's been stripped from him. So he's not really, he's in that place, but he's more just figurehead as far as really God's concerned. And so he's in that spot. You've got David who knows that he's been, you know, anointed to be king, but it's just, what a quandary, what a unique situation. And then you got Jonathan, who really has a place of rightful, you know, rights to the throne because he's son of Saul and really is kind of a more or less a form of a contemporary somewhat with David. And so he has every right to the throne, pedigree wise, but yet has not been anointed to that by God. And so you kind of see some interesting things. I mean, God's really in control. God's chosen who he wants to be the king. It doesn't matter pedigree or anything else. That's God's chosen who he's chosen because he does have an ultimate line in which he's trailing through the scriptures to get to the one true king, Jesus Christ. So interesting things to be seen set up as we kind of get into this this evening. Now you remember Saul told the soldiers, hey, look it, you know, whoever takes, you know, Goliath out, gets to marry one of my daughters and gets to live large and, you know, so on and so forth. That was part of the things that he told him. He's going to be honored and so on. And David then did this, right? David fulfilled that commitment. And we see here that's kind of interesting as we get started. Saul says to David in verse 17 is where we're picking it up this evening. Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Now, that should have been left at that, and that's it. There shouldn't have been no other contingencies to it because really, Saul made this commitment and should really basically just be fulfilling that commitment. That's it, right? That was, should be, he already made that, didn't he? So I want us to notice, because I think this is going to be key to our study tonight, is to notice together the characteristics of these different individuals. What is the character of these people? It's recorded by the Holy Spirit for us to observe so that we can see what the nature and character of the individuals, what is it that they're reflecting of themselves? Are they reflecting, like we're to reflect something? We're to reflect as Christians the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, we can often say, well, that's kind of just the way I am. Well, that's fine if you're not a born-again believer. We're not entitled to that really anymore because we gave ourselves to Jesus Christ, so no longer can we stand on that. We gave up our right to ourselves in that sense, and old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new creation in Jesus Christ, and so there we have this newness of life. So we're not really obligated to respond any longer to that old sin nature. That's the beauty of being born again. We're not obligated to respond to that any longer. We're a new person in Jesus Christ. I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. We know that as believers. We understand that. But the practical application of that, it will be revealed by our character, who we are. And a lot of times that's revealed who we are when no one's around. You know, what are our thought processes? And we kind of get a window into some of this as Saul is kind of running unrestrained, you see. He's king. He's running unrestrained. He's just doing what he wants, how he wants. You know, he's his own guy, you know, in a sense, in the way he operates. Here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him. So now we're kind of getting a window into his soul, aren't we? Into his thought process. Into really something that's very conniving. It's very manipulative, isn't it? It's very fleshy, we can certainly say. We know what we mean by that type of a term, right, as believers. It's a very fleshy kind of stuff. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles, you know. Well, we already made this arrangement. I just took down Goliath. You said you were going to give me one of your daughters. Yeah. Now David's not, you know, hey, man, you know, what's the deal? Where's my stuff? You know, he's not looking for the goods from him, right? It's just, this is just something. So again, we're going to talk about his character in just a minute. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So he's kind of added to the deal. He's changed the arrangement now from something he already promised to added something to it. And then he's got an ulterior motive that's basically evil or wicked associated with it. So David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? He's speaking just out of a place in his heart. He's like, well, man, you know, I'm nobody. What? I don't have rights to any of this or nothing like that. And we're going to come back to that scripture when we kind of get closer to wrapping things up and talk about some of that characteristics of David in this. But it happened at the time in verse 19 when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David that she was given to Adriel, the Mehothelite, as wife. So, this other guy ends up, Saul just presto changeo, decides to do something different than what he already told he was going to, you know. So you start seeing, man, this is horrible. You know, he's saying he's going to do something. He's really playing games with David in a pretty big way. You know, tell him, hey, this is how it's going to go down. This is what we're going to do. Now, oh yeah, but no, that's not going to work. We're going to do this. So he's just changing it all up as he goes along. One of the things that I notice is somehow something really bad, and we know what real bad thing happened to Saul. A bad spirit's come upon him, no doubt, right? We've seen that he gets really freaked out and gets all unruly and unmanageable, and then David comes in and, you know, plays a little tune, and he kind of tones it down a little bit. He kind of calms down a little somehow. There's something soothing about what's going on. All that's good and fine, but something's happening to this dude. Notice that all his decisions are really somewhat irrational, very emotionally driven and somewhat irrational. Interesting. See, one of the things that we learn in Scripture is that we can't trust all that inside of ourselves. You know, I may wake up one day and feel one way about one thing, wake up another day, feel one way about another thing, you know, and that's the human condition. Now, some people a little more stable, steady she goes, but a lot of times, you know, it's just, it can become very whimsical, our feelings. And the Bible says that we're not really to put our trust in that, because we'll talk ourselves into one thing and out of one thing, and we'll have this view one day, that view another day. So our feelings in that sense, though they're real inside of us, what's going on, what we sense, doesn't mean they're anchored in anything very good. The heart is wickedly deceitful above all things, you know, and that's what that means. It's, I will deceive myself. It's deceitful. And so I kind of see this really starting to play out in a big way. Now he's woke up in a new world. Not going to do that deal that way. Going to give my daughter to this other guy. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Another daughter that Saul had, loved David in verse 20. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Now you got to wonder, why would that please him? He's just done this other thing. That didn't work out. But if we read on just for a second, we find out why that might have been a pleasing thing to him. So Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law. So now, you know, David's got to be really scratching. This is really, it's not really the second time. It's actually the third time. Because didn't he promise this in their first deal? And then now he's saying, I'm going to do it. He promises, he talks about it one time. Nothing really happens right away. Now all of a sudden he makes the deal, is going to consummate the deal. And then all of a sudden it changes hands again and goes a different direction. So second or third time in that sense. But he's offering this up again. But notice, she must have been really actually pretty high maintenance gal. Okay? Because that's the only thing I can give her, because as her dad, he's just saying, you know, hey man, that's great. This is just the one for him, because she's nothing but trouble and I'm happy to pass her on to David. That'll be a snare and problem for him. God bless you. See you later. You know, I don't know what he's thinking, but something along that line is what his heart is in it. He's thinking she's going to be nothing but a problem to him. So Saul commanded his servants. Now this is now, again, we start seeing really the heart of Saul and his plotting and conniving in how he handles this. He says, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law. Now remember, Saul had become so upset because the people had been watching David go out to battle and come back. Go out to battle and come back. And he handled himself so well, you know, and was so valiant in battle. And just, you know, he's just a great guy. And the people were drawn to him. And it was just a great thing, you know, that was going on amongst the people. And you remember, Saul just is very jealous and somewhat infuriated. And it really is a jealousy issue that's set in at this point. He's trying to, remember, hang on to the throne. You've got Jonathan who's saying, no way, man. You know what? I know who you are in the Lord. The throne belongs to you. And he lays down his right, to what is rightfully his in a sense. And he lays that down. Now, he's got a great relationship with David. But Saul, who's trying to hang on to his own stuff, and that's where sometimes, don't you find the angst happening between us and the Lord as individual believers? Sometimes we kind of jump up in there and kind of scoot over and kind of get our butt up against God and, hey, come make some room. Let me sit on the throne for a while, you know? And it's really interesting to me. It's not when you've got big issues or big problems or you're struggling with something that happens. That's not really the time. Oftentimes, it's the time where things start going better and you start taking your ease and you start thinking, you know, well, it's going pretty good. I made some pretty good, wise decisions on that. You know, and you start taking ownership of God's blessing instead of just receiving it with gladness and saying, thank you, Lord. We're to be thankful recipients of God's blessing and honor him and acknowledge him. Not thinking that we had more to do with it than we did. That's when because that's when you start hopping up in the seat again and you start driving the bus that you should have never been driving, that you wrecked anyway already, but now you've given to God. Now the bus is cleaned up. Things look a little better. It's not in such disarray. Maybe this has gone real well. I've done great things for myself. No, you didn't anyway, but we forget that. That's part of the struggle. It's part of Israel's pattern. It's part of really the pattern of humanity, and we just have to constantly, constantly guard against that. You remember, Saul's full of himself. He's paranoid about everything that's going on around him because he's going down. He's going down. Interesting, Satan fights the same way, doesn't he? He knows. Satan knows what's going on. He's going down, man, and he's scrambling, grabbing. He knows the Lord's coming back. He doesn't know when either. But he knows he's coming back, and he is a short timer, man, and he's grabbing. He's trying to get anybody he can to go with him because he's going down. Saul's same kind of mentality. So he says, hey, look at the king, you know, everybody's for you. It's a great thing. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? He says, you guys ought to be kidding me. You're talking about something that's a pretty big deal. Is that just some light thing like that that you're just going to throw around that way? I am a poor and lightly esteemed man. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, you know, he says, hey, he's just being himself still. He's not trying to be anybody else. He's just being himself still. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Let's finish up with some of the things that we see with Saul first. Then Saul, now, so this gets reported back about what David said. Again, he's handling himself very well, and this still bothers Saul even more. And Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry." Because, you know, he's saying, is this just some light thing to be a king? You know, I don't have anything really to offer, you know, as a dowry on any of this. I can't really give anything. Is this some light thing that you guys are talking about, that I'm going to be the king's son-in-law? What do I offer the king? My bow and arrow? Or, you know, this is his mindset. I've got this little sling, you know, now that's memorabilia. You can put it in the Smithsonian or whatever. But, you know, he's just, what do I really have to offer? I'm just a poor guy. And so now they're coming back. It's kind of part of their way of bartering and making a deal. The king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Yeah, go after them and do that. Yeah, that's probably going to go real well. Pretty no simple task. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore, David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins and then gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So he didn't just do 100, he did 200. He's just that kind of guy. And Saul gave him, Michal, his daughter, for a wife. Now, obviously, he can't renege on this. It's interesting. David, he sees, Saul sees David wants to please him. You know, he wants, you know, that's David's heart. He wants to make this deal work. But this is the way he makes it, again, he's conniving and plotting to do something evil. He's thinking, this is impossible. He's going to get killed trying to do this. You know, so this isn't going to happen. So this is a perfect scenario. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Again, he acknowledged this, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Look at verse 29. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. It was just, he was constantly an aggressor against David. And what was the reasoning? Because he knew that the Lord was with him, with David. That's radical, isn't it? He could see that God, the Father, was with him. And so he's gone against them. And the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. So Saul is obviously very jealous regarding David and David's anointing to be king. He sees the favor that God is giving him. This is all just welling up, nothing but jealousy. He's worried about himself. He's focused on how does this benefit him. Saul's all involved, self-involved. And he's all concerned about his situation and how this is going to play out for him. And he's very, again, obviously jealous against David. Now, one thing that we notice here about Jonathan on the flip side, so we can kind of see just the ugly, fleshy, bummer characteristics when we look at Saul. It's just right there. It's very apparent. But then we look at Jonathan, for example. Jonathan sees God's hand upon David, and he was willing to help. He wants to help David. And in so doing, you don't see him struggling with any jealousies, and he's heir to the throne. Jonathan saw God's hand upon David. He chooses not to be a hindrance, not to come against, but decides, hey, I'm just going to help and be a part of this. And what do you find the difference is he is completely free from any jealousies. That's an interesting thing for us to note in a very practical way. Because this can happen in our workplace, it can happen in our ministry endeavors, this can happen in anything and everything that we do. We can start to go more Saul-ish and kind of plot, counterplot, counterplot, you know, everything's trying to self-preservation moves and all these things that we can do. And yet it really is just motivated by the fact that someone else is getting elevated and we don't feel like that's right. How come they're elevated and we're not elevated? Whatever the mindset can be, for whatever they've got favor in a situation and we don't have as much favor in a situation, whatever that goes on in our minds. But wouldn't it be better to be the person who is like willing to just help somebody else out? Because really, as for us as Christians, what is your identity really in? What really is our identity in? Who really is our king? So this idea kind of fits into play real practically for us. Saul goes down, as far as history goes, bad, right? I mean, he's just not seen, nothing in this is seen favorably about Saul at all. It's not like, you know, we're all, oh yeah, wow, that's awesome. I want to be like Saul, you know? I mean, he's not that kind of guy. And yet Jonathan is held up in good light, isn't he? He's held up in a good light. And yet he's never really going to rule and reign as king. He's never going to really, you know, that's not going to be his lot, is it? And yet it is, he is heir to it. But he goes down basically in a good way, or actually shows up. Let's use that term. That's a little more appropriate for this. He shows up in history in this good light. He's seen in a good way. Saul's seen in a bad way, trying to self-preserve, do all these things. He's going down, and it's clear he went down that way. He's not seen in a good light. Jonathan, his heart, because of his heart, he really goes up. And really, it's because he didn't choose to try and put David down. This is an interesting mindset for us to think through in our lives, in our interactions with other people. You know, if you're doing a good job at work, you're doing the best you can in your employment situation, you're functioning in integrity, you're working hard, you're there, you're around, I guarantee you, God's going to honor that. You know, we don't have to go through all this other stuff that the Saul-style worldly mechanism to try and plot and do these other things. It really doesn't pay off. I see Jonathan kind of accelerating through this process by just acknowledging what's going on around him and throwing in with the right people, in a sense. Even though it's not certainly real popular within the kingdom, you know, in his situation, is it? Jonathan's, I find, to be a very interesting character. Thank you so much for listening today. This is Pastor Jim, and I'm really blessed that you've tuned in, and I hope that God's really doing a fresh new work in your life. And oftentimes, when we hear messages like today's message, the Lord starts to tug on our hearts, and he wants to hear from us. He wants our response, and that's just a prayer, a simple prayer of faith. And maybe you just need to get right with God. Maybe you need to repent and turn your life back over to the Lord. Maybe you just need to give your life to Jesus, and you've never done that before. This is your time. This is your opportunity. God's word goes out, and he's making himself known, and he wants you to live and have everlasting life. Incline your ear and come to him. And so Jesus is calling out to you, and it's your opportunity to respond and call back to him and just open that door in your heart. It's a simple response in prayer. It doesn't matter where you are or what you're doing. If you just pray this simple prayer of faith, God will come into your life and make your heart his home. Jesus, I ask that you would do just that. Make my heart your home, that you would come in and forgive me of my sin. I want to ask you to be my personal Lord and Savior. I know this isn't about religion. It's about a relationship, and I want to start that relationship. You're calling out to me. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I'm in need of spiritual help, and so I'm calling out to you, God, asking that you would help me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making yourself known to me. And Lord, I just want to receive that gift of everlasting life.
I want to thank you for it right now. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.